You're being seated. We are going to continue our study on Simon Peter this week, but we're switching gears in some ways. The past couple weeks and over the month that we've been covering Simon Peter's story, it's been the gospel version of Peter. That's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. This week, we're transitioning to the early church leader that is Simon Peter. And I imagine, and perhaps you have some of these moments in your own life too, that there are some moments that looking back on them in life, you just can point to them as major stakes, major anchors, major impressionable moments in your life, in your walk with God. And I imagine last week's text was that moment for Simon Peter's story. John 21, it was that conversation post-resurrection after Jesus rose from the dead that Simon Peter had with Jesus that I imagine he's still wrestling with some guilt, some shame. He knew what he had done. Three times denied Jesus in his moment of greatest need. And yet it was in that conversation and the weeks that the interactions that was had that Simon Peter was reminded of, yes, what he had done, but then what Jesus had done. And he could see through his wounds how he had been healed. And Jesus, through a series of steps, right, moves Simon Peter backward so that he can move him forward. And that's what we learned last week from Simon Peter's story. The scents, the smells, it was all to send Simon Peter backward so that then God could open him up in the ways that needed to be opened up, to drain the pus out and the infection that spiritually had gotten in Simon Peter, to drain that and to move him forward to health, to healing, to wholeness, so that he could be used as that man of God that God designed for him. And so Simon Peter had a conversation, that most important conversation that we can ever answer or have with Jesus, and that is the question of, do we love him or not? Right? We said last week, most important question you'll ever answer in life is whether you love Jesus or not. It won't be 2 + 2. It won't be whether you can parcel out a participle or an adjective or a noun. It's going to be, do we love Jesus? Because Jesus has a home in heaven. It's his home. And so a love of him will lead to a love and an appreciation of all the hereafters that he has in store. And then, of course, that life mission that Jesus gave Peter. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and to feed my sheep. That was that impressionable moment that I imagine changed Peter of sorts into the person that we're going to open up the pages in the early book of Acts together and learn from that lesson to Simon Peter. So the passage today, Acts chapter 1, it's going to be projected on the screen as well. Let me just read it through us together as we contemplate yet again some lessons from God's word for our own life with God together. Acts 1 reads this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Got a question for you. Pop quiz right out the gate. He writes, in my former book, got a piece of candy even behind it. What is the former book that the author is referring to? Because it seems like Acts is volume 2, right? There's a volume 1 in this scope. What is the former book that the author of Acts also authored in the New Testament? Any guesses? The Gospel of Luke. Well done. Whose small group do you belong to, Kelly? That's a great one. I didn't give the answer sheet before this either. So you knew that one. Gospel of Luke is volume 1 of volume 2, that is Acts. And here's the good news in all this. It's the former book, Theophilus, that I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. You know what's in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus accomplished forgiveness for us. You know what's in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus danced over death, inviting us into that. You know what's in the Gospel of Luke? Jesus brought healing. Jesus fed 5,000 people. Jesus is doing all these things. And here Luke writes in the book of Acts, that's just the beginning. That's good news, church. That's good news that the book doesn't close at the end of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, that there's more that he's inviting us into. That was the beginning. There's more good news for followers of Jesus still to this day. Amen? Amen. Verse 2, that was what he began to do until the day he was taken up into heaven. And giving these instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he has chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That might be something that we don't quite understand with Jesus, and that is that after the resurrection and before the ascension, there was a period of 40 days where he's revealing himself to his followers. It's not just on Easter Day where people caught sightings of the risen Jesus. It's a period of 40 days after Easter where he's still interacting with them. I know one of the spoofs there about disbelief in Jesus' resurrection is, oh, it's just a hallucination, right? Group of guys, they just had these visions, these weird experiences. They were hallucinating all these things. Scientifically, what we know about hallucinations, they don't happen this way. Hallucinations happen usually limited time period based on temperaments and what's going on in the experience of the individual. And usually hallucinations last maybe a minute, very rarely an hour, not 40 days. And then to have this hallucination, like do things that mirages or phantoms or ghosts don't do. Like he's eating with them. He's saying, go on, touch the wounds, right? He's dialoguing with them. There's this multi-sensory experience that we just don't have in scientifically diagnosed hallucinations that Jesus is doing. There is reason to believe that the tomb is empty for a reason, not for a hallucination, because he's risen from the dead. That changed the trajectory of Simon Peter's story, that can change the trajectory of your story when you start following a live God rather than a dead corpse. That's the invitation for us to enter into the story. More that could be said. We said too long on it on Wednesday. I've learned my lessons there. We're moving on, okay? More to preach. Verse 4. Let's go at it together. It says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, once again, ghosts, phantoms, they don't do that, right? While Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives them a clear command, right? File this one away. He says, wait. God's got a gift for you. The Holy Spirit's coming. Wait for it. Wait for it. Hold on to that, because Peter's not going to be doing some waiting a little bit later on. Wait. Clear command by Jesus. That prompts a question by the disciples. They say in verse 6, they gathered around Jesus and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is a loaded question for them to ask, okay? We might miss it in the translation, but in essence, what the disciples are wondering, what they're asking Jesus that they frame in kingdom of Israel language, is they're wondering, when's this all going to end? When's the world going to end? When is good going to defeat evil, right? When's pain and suffering going to be eliminated, Jesus, right? As we sing about in Christmas time, my mother's favorite Christmas song, when will good prevail and the wrong fail? With peace on earth, goodwill of men. When's that going to happen, Jesus? That's what they're asking with this question. And Jesus' reply in all this is this in verse 7. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus doesn't point them to a calendar date, does he? As much as we want him to. Doesn't mean that there isn't that calendar date, right? The Father has said it by his own authority. He's just not giving out that date. And so whenever someone knows and pinpoint a date when the world's going to end, you say, I've read that story before. God hasn't disclosed that date, right? We don't have to listen to that because we listen to Jesus. He doesn't point us to a date, but he does point us to two things to do in the meantime, right? He points us to a power. That is this Holy Spirit mystery that we're going to talk about a little this week, much more next week. He points to a power, and he points to a purpose. You're to be my witnesses. Starting in Jerusalem, that's where they're at. You start witnessing where you're at. Starting in Jerusalem, and then Judea, that's a regional thing. And then Samaria, that's breaking down some barrier things. Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, so he's drawing the lines even bigger, right? Oh, to the ends of the world. It's to go global with this gospel, this good news of what God has done. That's why we have World Communion Sundays, right? because we realize God's interest isn't just Bellevue. This message is to go global in that way. And so he says, start where you're at, bigger circles of your purpose, which is to witness. By the work you do, by the words you say, by your way of life, it should point people to Jesus. That's your purpose, and there's some help to do that. That's the Holy Spirit. Doesn't give you a date, but gives you a power and gives you a purpose. And the disciples say this, or this happens rather in verse 9. After Jesus did say this, he was taken up before their very eyes. A cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." If anyone talks about the ascension of Jesus, the incarnation, the resurrection, the ascension, some big moments in Jesus' life, this is that ascension piece. It's where he leaves earth and goes to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he will come to judge the living and the dead. Did you hear that before? Shake your head yes. We said the Apostles' Creed, right? That covers core themes in Jesus' life. This is one of them, where Jesus is to this day. Which leaves this question in the disciples' lives there. How do we follow our Lord and Savior when he's no longer with us? Right? Jesus' invitation to all these people was, come follow me. Now the question is, how do we follow when he's not physically present? That's what they're wondering, I bet in part. That's part of why Jesus dropped the clues he dropped in the paragraph before that, right? How do we follow when he's no longer physically here? There is a way, and part of that is with what he's sending and gifting them with. They're trying to sort that out in this meantime, though, and it says this in verse 12. The apostles, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. This is a good sign, right? They're praying together. A couple days before that, about 40 days before that, you remember they weren't keeping watch and praying in the garden that last night? They've rekindled that spiritual discipline of prayer in that group as they're waiting for the promise that Jesus has given. That's a good sign. It is. They're praying together. And it says in verse number 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. That's the person we've been studying, right, these past couple weeks. Peter, he's standing up. It's a group numbering about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled. They're praying together and they're reading their Bibles together. Good things, right? The scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. He's referring to Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus on those final nights. Here's this little clue what happened to Judas at the end. Verse 18, with the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it's written in the book of the Psalms, may his place be deserted and there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one, these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over the apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. let me just make sure we're tracking with the plot line of this story real quick, okay? Another key moment in Peter's journey. He stands up as his first move of leadership, you might say, in the early church, right? They're gathered together, they're praying, they're reading their Bibles. In the midst of this, Peter comes to an awareness with the group that, hey, we've got a vacant seat here. There was 12 disciples, now there's 11 of us because of Judas's tragic ending. And as I said last week, too, that there really isn't that much that separates Judas from Peter, is there? And really all 12 by that extension. They both betray Jesus in a moment of last need. And yet one finds the forgiveness of Jesus where the other takes matters in his own hands. The other's a tragedy. The other is redeemed into a triumph. And it has to do with whose hands we're resting in or residing in, right? There really was forgiveness purchased for Judas and Peter, but one reached to the hand and the other took matters in his own hands. There's a difference in that of redemption or of a real tragedy. And so Judas's tragedy, vacant seat, Peter is asking in the group, what are we going to do to fill the seat? Remember Jesus' words to the disciples, right? Clear instruction, a couple verses before that. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Wait. Wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter here is plotting and planning of a replacement now, though, right? He sees an empty seat. Jesus told him to wait. He's seeing replacement. And so as the story unfolds here, Peter and the disciples, the others, in their praying, in their scripture reading, they move towards filling the seat by which it's said they cast lots. We don't know exactly what casting lots was, but it's something similar to like drawing straws, something so that they get a specific answer. They nominate two people, right? One's by the name of Joseph, called Barsabbas or Justice. The other is Matthias. One got three names, one's got one name. Cast lots, short straw, you're in the group, and the lot, the straw falls on Matthias, and so they replace him in the group. Here's the thing that's difficult with Scripture at times, okay? At least it confuses me, and perhaps it confuses some of you. There's points in Scripture that we just want God's commentary, like penciled in the side, like, hey, this was a good move, try this. Or, nope, don't go there, there's traps, bad move. I would like that. God to write into my Bible in some ways a little verse note, a little commentary that says, yeah, follow this example or don't. There's points in Scripture that are clear, don't get me wrong, right? Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Those are pretty cut and dry. But there's other points in Scripture where it leaves us a story, leaves us a narrative, and we're kind of left on the edge. Is that story for our warning or is that story for our reward? Are we to follow in that path? This is one of those stories that at least throws up questions in my mind here. Did Peter make a good move or was Peter not supposed to make this move? And I'll tell you the camp I lean towards. I think Peter made a bad move here. But it's not like a terrible move. It's not like a bad move like sin. It's just probably wasn't your best move, Peter. And I say this for this reason, right? Jesus said clearly, wait. Not replace, not fill that seat, wait. The other clue in this, Matthias, he's never mentioned one more time in Scripture besides here in Acts 1. We get nothing, neither good nor bad about the life of Matthias. It's just seemingly insignificant in some ways, the role that he played in the other group. Third piece of information, in Acts 9, we do hear of a new apostle that is going to be mentioned over and over and over again in the rest of the pages of the New Testament. Acts 9 is where Saul is converted. He changes from Saul, persecutor, to the apostle Paul, missionary for the movement of Jesus. And he's going to say of himself in 1 Corinthians 15 that I was an apostle abnormally born. I didn't come to apostleship status in the normal ways, but God met me on a road to Damascus and knocked me off my horse. And so this is what leads me in this camp. Scholars debate this. I don't know that it matters a whole lot one way or the other, but I'm in this camp that thinks God filled that seat with a man of his choosing by the name of the Apostle Paul. This was Peter and the group's choosing of casting lots, drawing straws, another practice we don't read fondly of in the New Testament. They did it, this man-made move, to get Matthias in the position. And so I'm of this camp. Whether I'm right or wrong, I don't think it affects where we're going to go next today. But you need to know that backstory for where we are heading today. And so three lessons from Peter's life that I think we can draw from our life as we contemplate this selection of Matthias in the inner group of 12. Three lessons that I just want to take. One of these being a life lesson from Peter's life is that not every moment is a miracle. Like this is Peter's first big step of leadership, right? Early church, this is the real way that you start the momentum. Get the ball rolling in that direction, Simon Peter. How many of you, before today, or even weeks ago, when I said, church, we're going to be studying the life of Simon Peter, how many of you just skipped out of the sanctuary that Sunday and you were like, yes, finally, we get to study Simon Peter. Isn't that the guy that replaced Judas with Matthias? I can't wait to study Simon Peter. None of you. I saw none of you skipping and shouting in that direction, right? But I did hear some of you saying in circles, isn't that the one that walked on water? Isn't that the one that denied Jesus three times? Isn't that the one who had his mother-in-law miraculously healed or had this miraculous catch of fish? Some of you were talking about some of those details of Simon Peter. The miraculous headline news, right? Not this insignificant news. What's this lesson for all of us? Not every moment in following Jesus is walking on water. Did you hear that? Not every step in your journey with Jesus is going to be walking on water. There's some miraculous stuff in Peter's life. There's also this stuff in Peter's life. And this is a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus. There are some transformational big ways that God makes himself known to you. And I pray for some of those experiences in those ways. It's not every experience. You hear that? Not every moment is always a miracle. And our call and our quest in journeying with Jesus is to be faithful in the miraculous and in the menial. When you're walking on water and when it's just ordinary, insignificant stuff that you won't be reading a lot about from this point forward. Lesson one. Make sense? Even if it doesn't, nod your head yes and it'll be less painful, okay? Point two that we learn from Simon Peter's story, there's a place for waiting and following Jesus. And yes, both those are in all caps, right? There's irony in that. But what Jesus invited Simon Peter and all who will come after him, what Jesus invites us into is to come follow him, right? And there's places for waiting in that following. Jesus' clear command to Peter, right? Not replacing, not electing, waiting. To wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that Peter would have been better served if he waited, did what Jesus said. You don't have to get this lesson from Simon Peter's story, though, right? This past summer, we covered some of those big namers in Scripture. How about Joseph? How many decades did he have to wait in ditches and dungeons before God gave him the fulfillment of his dreams? There's waiting in Joseph's life story, right? What about Moses? Didn't we talk about Moses this summer? How many decades? Four, right? Out in the wilderness that Moses had to wait 40 years before he found that burning bush that lit a fire under him and sent him back into Egypt and to be that deliverer. 40 years of waiting in the wilderness. What about David? Wasn't that the teenager that was anointed, splashed with oil, said, you're going to be something special, kid, someday you grow up. And you remember what happens next to David? Dodging spears, running in the wilderness. It's not till he's age 30 that he finally gets to sit on the seat that Samuel splashed some oil, said was his, right? From a teenager to age 30 of waiting, and then get this, that first seat he sat in, it wasn't even the seat Samuel was referring to when he splashed oil. He'd have to wait another 7 years before he sat on that throne over king of all Israel, not just a town and community in Israel. There's a lot of waiting. If we're dealing seriously with a theme in Scripture, there's a lot of waiting in key people that God has put for crucial roles in his life and his work. That should be an encouragement to you when life feels like it's waiting. Waiting, wondering, what's next? There's a place for waiting in God's grand journey for life. Now, I need to say something as a little rebuke, too. Some of us heard that, yes, God calls us to seasons of waiting, and we internally were like, yes. Because we heard waiting as, this is my ticket to just sitting and kicking back and being lazy, right? I'm just waiting on the Lord, as if that means potato chips and couch and all that. You heard wrong. God's waiting isn't just doing nothing, right? It's not a couch dwelling. They're not doing nothing in this waiting. They're praying together. They're searching God's word together. They're wondering, how does this all tie together with where God is leading us into together? It's not a doing nothing, this waiting on God. It's plugging into God, tuning your ear to him, and waiting for the sound to go. It's not sitting on a couch or sitting in a pew. I would argue the posture that it's more like is of a sprinter in the runner's blocks, right? Waiting for the sound of the gun until they're off to the races. That's the image that should be in mind of what it looks like to wait on the Lord. You're pounced, you're poised, you're in position, you're just waiting for the sound to go where he's led you on that race of life. That's the imagery of what waiting on the Lord. Not do nothing, not licensed for laziness. No, where is God waiting to sound the alarm so that I'm off and running in his timing, in his strength, in his way? That's what it looks like to wait on the Lord in the right way. Which leads us to this third point. There is a reasoning for the waiting too. And that reasoning is the Holy Spirit's coming. The reason why Jesus instructed his earlier followers to wait, it's because he had something for them. And that something for them is going to change them, transform them, empower them, indwell them. They're wondering the question, what do we do? How do we follow Jesus when he's no longer physically here? And Jesus is answering that question in the gift that he has for them. The third person of the Trinity, that yes, we confess in our creeds, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in the work of the Spirit as well. And so next week, we're going to lead into who in the world is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Spirit? What is his role? And what is he inviting us into? Because Peter is going to have an experience with the Spirit that's going to lead him in this race and this legacy in life that, like I said, it's going to be a different version of Peter from this point forward. The gospel version was then. The Spirit version is in the book of Acts and what we can learn together. And so that's next week. Pentecost is coming. Peter plays a prominent role, and the work of the Holy Spirit is what started that fire that then goes globally to the Roman Empire, to the world that we still celebrate today, 2,000 years later, on occasions like World Communion Sunday. So that's where we're headed next week. This week, I just simply want to close us off in a word of prayer together. We're closing the service. It's been a happening service, right? World Communion, Wiggly's helping, new members that have plugged into membership, be sure to extend, if not after immediately this service, in the weeks to come, both those Wiggly's and those names that you found taking the steps into membership, Meacham's included in that list, and the Rosses in this service, you'll want to extend that appreciation and welcome into the family as well. Happening in every which direction, but the greatest happening God continues want to do is in hearts. And so let's give him our heart through a word of prayer as we close our service together. Dear Lord, there's a lot of questions and a lot of interaction back and forth between your followers always, but even in this passage that we read today. There's questions that we have for you on our journey with you. And there's wonders and the want for answers that we have. And Lord, I just give you thanks that you give us space to dialogue those matters with you. Through prayer, through scripture study, even through your personal presence in the lives of those believers in Acts 1 together. So thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I'm praying and my prayer for your flock, including for me personally, is that you just help us make sense of difficult things in the weeks to come. Like, Lord, your Holy Spirit, the often neglected aspect of the third person of the Trinity, Lord, we need help to understand and to move into this gift that Jesus describes that he has for all of his followers. And so, Lord, help us to unwrap this gift. Help us to utilize this gift. Help us to walk into a witness with this gift being our guide for what you're calling us to in this life. Lord, thank you for stories like these in Peter's story, that not every moment is a miracle, not every step is a walking on water, but there are some just places and spaces for waiting, for wondering, for praying, for searching the Scriptures. And for those that are in that season in life, Lord, I just pray that you'd meet them in those moments. And like a sprinter, that you would release them in your timing, in your way, for this journey with Jesus. Do that work in your people, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask all this. And his people said, amen. Amen. Stand as you're able. I just want to pat my back too. Turn around for a moment, actually. See what that clock says? Never happen again, but you got to take notice of it today, huh? 11:30, World Communion Sunday, new members, this benediction, and a reminder for all of us. Until we meet again, go following Jesus. Amen? Amen. We'll see you next week.